Today we are looking at John chapter 20 and verse 24 through the end of the chapter. We're going to read it together, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to look at a few things in this chapter. Number one, let's read. Now Thomas, chapter 20 of John, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, was one of the 12. He was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Have you ever felt like you missed the moment everyone else experienced? Maybe it was a powerful worship night and people tell you what an amazing experience it was. The presence of God was tangible. And that day you had a headache and you didn't show up. Maybe it was a family event, something that was very special, and then a special guest came and then you hadn't seen them in years and you missed out on it. Everyone else in this context saw Jesus, but Thomas didn't. He wasn't there that day. And Thomas, the amazing thing about Thomas is that he was not a guy to pretend. I remember Paul. Is Paul Drain in here today? No, he's with the youth. But I remember Paul Drain. We took him to Bible college. He went to our Bible college that we have in Murrieta, California. And he's Scottish. And they're the Americans and the students. Not because they were Americans, but Americans and the type of church it was. They all were worshiping with their hands up. And Paul was like, "Why are people raising their hands? Why do people do that?" He had a really hard time with it. Paul was not a type to pretend. And so in the same way, Thomas is not here going, "Oh, wow, you guys saw the Lord. I didn't. And now I'm just going to pretend that everything's okay." No, he had not seen it. He had not had that experience. And he was disappointed and gutted. He had given 3.5 years of his life to follow Jesus. He had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah, and now that all he had to show for it was that he was crucified, that he was killed as a thief, as a robber, as a criminal, in a shameful crucifixion. But you have to think that when Thomas says, "Unless I see, I will not believe," we need to see that here doubt is not denial. It's not that he didn't want to believe. It's that he desired that it was true, but couldn't get his head around it. And it's been a week since the resurrection of Jesus. For us, Easter has been 2 weeks, but in the text, it's been 1 week. And Jesus has appeared to Mary Magdalene. He's appeared to other women, maybe Salome and Joanna. He's appeared, one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible, he's appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. He explains the scriptures to them. Oh, how I wish I would have been in that Bible study. Can you imagine Jesus taking you through the whole Bible in 3 hours? And he appeared to Peter on his own, according to 1 Corinthians 15:5. And then he appeared to the disciples without Thomas. And 8 days later, Thomas, feeling like he's missed out on what everybody else has experienced, he says, "Unless I see, I will not believe." Let's look at five things in this passage. Number one, he was an honest doubter. Look at verse 24 and 25. It says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands print of the nails and put my finger into the print nails of the nails and put my hand into his side,'" "I will not believe." I think Thomas gets a bad reputation. He gets labeled the doubter. But I think we need to realize that he gave up everything to follow Jesus for 3.5 years. He was a disciple. He heard the word, "If anyone does not deny himself, pick up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple." And he did that. When Lazarus was dead and Jesus said, "We're going to go to him because he's sleeping," Thomas said, "Go ahead, let's go over there that we might die with him." He knows the danger that there is going near Jerusalem because the whole religious system hates Jesus. And he knows that they're trying to kill him and that he's aligned with Jesus. And nevertheless, although he is pessimistic, he goes with them. He goes with Jesus to Bethany. So there's a difference between a rebellious unbelief, a sort of settled meant in the mind, "Don't confuse me with facts, I don't want to believe." There's a big difference between a rebellious unbelief and a wishing something was true, but struggling to believe. And that's where we have Thomas. Jesus knows the difference. Listen, Jesus knows the difference in your heart, whether you are obstinate and not wanting to believe, or whether you wish it was true but are struggling to believe. But let me say this. Jesus knows it, but we as the church in dealing with people, we should be able to know that too. We should be able to be patient with people. We should remember how it was with us when we didn't see. And we should not be kind of like have the mentality of turn or burn today. This second, we should walk with people through life. And when people have doubts, to be able to say, "Oh my goodness, yes, I've seen, but it is, but it was a struggle for me. And here, what area are you struggling in? Because I can really help you with this." We had somebody at church years ago who at one point we realized that he didn't believe that Jesus rose from the grave. We were all kind of like, "What?" But it wasn't the end of the world. We gave him a book, Case for Christ, and he read it, and all of a sudden it made sense to him, and he believed. So there is rebellious unbelief, and yet there's a wishing something was true, but struggling to believe. It's kind of like when I took Jonathan, he was 3. I'm kind of like a brutal dad sometimes, but maybe 5 years old. I took him to Calavarques, which is a beach on the other side of the island, and then you have to hike, and then you have to swim, and he couldn't swim well enough, so I put him in a little plastic boat, and then Jonathan looks, "We're going to go into a cave." that you have to swim into, but all you see is a little hole like this, and you have to go in like this into a wall. And he was like, Dad, are you sure? He was struggling. He wasn't rebellious, not wanting to. He was wanting the adventure, but he was afraid of the process. And man, we went in there with flashlights, and there was one room, and then there was another room, and then there was a freshwater lake, and we swam in it. And the whole time he's just like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. But you kind of, we walk with people's fears, with people's doubts. You know why? Because we have a patient Savior. Jesus is patient, and so should we be. Look at verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be to you. Jesus waited 8 days to answer him. But he came back just for him. Think about it. They're all there, but they've already seen him. Jesus came into another shut room just for Thomas. Jesus doesn't write Thomas off. He doesn't say, tough buddy, you don't believe, you're out. Jesus isn't in a rush to condemn, but he comes right on time to restore. And maybe you're here today. Maybe you feel like you've missed it. Feel like everyone else sees something or saw something, but you don't. Jesus is patient with you. The Holy Spirit walks with you through your doubt into confidence. Not blind confidence, but confidence in the reliability of the character of God. I think this is evident. Galatians talks to us about having the faith of our father Abraham. And then you see, by faith, Abraham in chapter 4 of Romans. By faith, Abraham in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And you think to yourself, oh my goodness, this guy was tremendous. What faith? Read Genesis. Read Genesis. He's worse than Thomas. He goes into a foreign land. He leaves, but he doesn't leave all the way. He was supposed to leave his father and the mother and his mother, but then he waited till his father died, and then he went further. Then they leave, and they go into a land, and someone likes his wife. And he says to them, tell him you're my sister. That's a lie. Then God tells them that they're going to have a child, Sarah says, it must not be through me, just go with Hagar and have a child with her. Then you think he's matured after giving the child, but then he sees it happens again with Abimelech, and he goes, hey, just tell him that you're my sister, please. But what you see in the life of Abraham is the patience of God bringing us into a place of full confidence in him. Not in one day, not in one week, not in one month, not in one year, but in years to come. I actually, we have somebody here today, a couple from Northern Ireland, and they were mutual friends with a lady that used to be part of the church, Louise Cathcart. And it was amazing to me to see the process in her in her life, you see, she was a strong believer, but she went through times of doubt. Then she got cancer, and you would think Loretta went over to encourage her. And it was crazy because Loretta went to encourage her, and Louise said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." She said it differently. She said this. She says, "Listen, Loretta, I met the Lord when I was 16 years old. We've been through too much together for me to doubt him now." But then she had a valley. And she obviously did not want to pass. And she struggled with cancer for several years. But the day before, hours before she passed away, she had us around the, I flew, we flew to Northern Ireland, and we sat around the bed. And she says to me, "Raph, God has blessed us financially, materially over the years, but in this bed, the only thing that matters is to know the love of God, the confidence in the air." She brought the hairdresser. She would not take painkillers so she could share the gospel with the hairdresser. But I saw a woman going from faith to faith. Not that her faith was being stronger, but her confidence in God grew. And God patiently will walk you through this in life. Maybe you feel you've missed it. God will give you what you need to grow in confidence. And notice the personal invitation by the Lord. Look at verse 27. It says, he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put him into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." Look what Jesus invites Thomas to do, exactly what he asked for. He meets him at his knee. Now, I'm gonna be really honest here. Please, guys, don't be silly when you ask for something. I mean, I have a neighbor. I went to his house, and I walked through Luke and Acts in their house for 2 years. And it was just me and them across the street. And at one point, he's like, "I don't believe in God." I'm like, "Why?" He goes, "Because last night I was in the shower, and I asked him to move the soap, and he didn't do it." This is not Star Wars. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are certain questions. Sometimes we can think, is the Bible reliable? Is the death and resurrection, could it really be true? Did Jesus really exist? Is there a God that created everything? And if you have doubts like that, you can really genuinely ask God and say, "Lord, I'm struggling with this. Will you give me answers?" But listen, when he invites you with the evidence, put your hand there. In other words, if you're struggling with the reliability of Scripture, read a book on why the Scriptures are reliable. Don't listen to National Geographic made by a bunch of unbelievers. Joe Rogan, he just interviewed a guy that just leaves me. I think his name is David something. Just look, Joe Rogan with Christian. I mean, the guy that Joe Rogan interviewed just gave him evidence after evidence after evidence. And Joe Rogan is just like, "This is just unbelievable." I remember I was in Speaker's Corner, and I was surrounded by Muslims. And one of them says, "Have you ever read the Quran?" I said, "Yes, I have." And then I was like, "No, I lied." And then they began to say, "You liar, you liar, you liar." And one guy was like a 70-year-old man was hitting me with a stick. "You liar, you liar." And I'm just like, "I'm sorry, guys." I had been a Christian a year and a half. Listen, and a guy named Jay Smith. He's an archaeologist. He's a genius. I mean, the guy's just a machine. And he said, "Raph, what you believe is true. And no matter how deep you dig, it will always be true." And what he was saying to me is like, "Look, if you're scared of archaeology because what you believe is a lie, you will not dig." But if it's something's true, you're not afraid to dig, because no matter how deep you dig, the evidence will always verify. One example really quick. People used to say Pontius Pilate didn't exist, so therefore the Gospels were not true, because there was no evidence that a Pontius Pilate ever existed until, of course, a stone came up. 2,000-year-old stone that said Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea. You can dig. You can look. You can research. Case for Christ was written by a journalist that wanted to take journalism practices to research the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And he studied the doctors, archaeologists, people that dealt with manuscripts, every expertise. And he researched it. And by the end, he said, the evidence, I have more evidence than this for this than most things I believe in. And he gave his life to Jesus. So ask. Pray and put your hand out when he invites you to research. He sees your need for assurance, and he invites you to grow beyond it. Number four, look at the beautiful thing that happened in Thomas's life. Look at the beautiful confession. Jesus invites him. Jesus, after he missed out on it, comes back for him. And in verse 28, look what Thomas says. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." The deepest confessions. Well, this is the deepest confession of Jesus in the Gospels. And it doesn't come from Peter, and it doesn't come from James and John. And it came from the one we call the doubter. I remember people used to tell me that Jesus was God. And I was like, how weird is that? I think that was the thing I struggled with the most. I always thought Jesus was born. I never even thought of the fact that the Bible says he was born of a virgin, but he was born. And that he was God. And I thought, how can a human being become God? And people would try to convince me, and nothing. I mean, it just didn't go. And I remember the gospel was preached. I prayed to give my life to the Lord. And all of a sudden, it's just like I was blind and I saw. It's not the man became God. It's that God became flesh to communicate with us, to die for us, to save us, to rescue us. And you know what? It brought me to a place of worship, not perfect faith, but a place where I just said, oh my goodness, Jesus, you are the creator of everything. Chronicles of Narnia, you guys know the movies. The books were written by a man from Northern Ireland. Today, I guess we're talking about Northern Ireland, but it was written by a man from Northern Ireland called C.S. Lewis. He was an agnostic. He was a strong agnostic. He was friends with Tolkien, who is the writer of Lord of the Rings. And Tolkien, being a Catholic, would share about God with C.S. Lewis, and C.S. Lewis just mocked the whole thing. He resisted the whole thing. He doubted the whole thing. He wouldn't have gone as far as saying he was an atheist, because you cannot prove the absence of something. But he would go as far as saying he didn't know, and he would remain an unbeliever until he was able to know. And in his book, Surprised by Joy, the chapter which is called Checkmate, chapter 14, he says this: "You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalene, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted, even for a second, from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God. And I knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. I did not see then what is now the most shining and obvious thing, the divine humility, which will accept a convert even on such terms. The prodigal at least walked home on his own two feet. But who can duly adore that love of God, which will open the high gates to a prodigal who is brought in kicking, struggling, and resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance to escape. And then he says this, the hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men. How beautiful is that? How God is so patient and kind and merciful with us. So patient. And as the Holy Spirit draws near to us, this is what C.S. Lewis is describing, just the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, not Jesus physically, but the Holy Spirit intimately walking alongside us to bring us to Jesus. And this is where the blessing comes in chapter 20 for us. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And this is you and me. We have not seen him with our eyes, but we have heard his voice. We have felt his presence. We know his spirit. We know his character. I know Jesus more intimately than I know my own wife. And I live with my wife physically. We focus too much on knowing someone physically. But it's amazing. Pen pals are out the window, you know. But it's amazing how well you can get to know someone at a distance through writing back and forth. People nowadays, they're so ready just to jump into the physical and relationships, and they miss out on the intimacy of the emotional, the friendship. And you can do that long distance with the joy that one day you will meet them at the airport and it'll be no departing forever. Forever, you know, forever. But you can know someone like that. Well, imagine that. We can know Jesus like that, but the amazing thing is we can know him intimately because he is in us by his Spirit and we are in him. We live in the blessing over those who trust without seeing. Peter says this, whom having not seen, yet you love him. Your faith is not inferior because it doesn't come with visions or goosebumps. It is blessed because we believe in him, because we see him in his character. We see in his word what he has done. We see his deeds. And we're able to, having never seen Jesus physically, we're able to see the signs of what he's done. We're able to see the work that he's done in our life. And I want to finish with this. Where do you doubt? Is it the reliability of the Bible? Is it the resurrection? Is it God's love for you? Maybe you think that God loves everybody else, but it being so personal just cannot possibly be true. Maybe it's, has he truly, really forgiven me? Maybe is he present in your pain? the Lord is not afraid of our questions. He enters into this room of doubt, not fear. Last week was fear. He enters into this room of doubt. And he extends his hands and says, go ahead, look again. Look again. Pray. Say, Lord, if you're there. Lord, I mean, isn't it amazing how sometimes we can have, you meet people that have such strong opinions about the Bible. And it's like, have you read it? No. What are you waiting for? At least read it. Look again. Read the gospel. Read Acts. Read the letters. Where's your doubt? And pray, Lord, meet me in my doubt. Guide me through. And I tell you this, the greatest thing that can possibly happen in our life, because Peter says this, repent. And in certain hands, the word repent is so ruthless, isn't it? I mean, it's like, repent! You ever seen them in London? You ever been to London? It's like they have the billboards, repent! You're like, oh my goodness. When Peter in chapter 3 of Acts, he says, repent, I think the tone is not repent. I think the tone is repent. That you might receive times of refreshing from the throne of God, from the presence of the Lord, that you might receive the Holy Spirit, that he might bless you by turning every one of us from our sins. That's what he says. The tone is not wrath. The tone is patience, love, kindness, and compassion. God has sent his son to bless you. So maybe you're a believer in there's certain areas that you're struggling. Wait a week. Wait a month. Wait a year. Maybe you're here and you're like, I don't believe. Why not? And if it's not a rebellious doubt, if it's a genuine doubt, why don't you take it to him? And say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. Will you help me to make it click? And I think many in this room probably have prayed a very prayer like that. And if you want scientific evidence, there's many in this room you could talk to. And I want to close with this story. And we're going to have communion. I have a friend named Zibande Abedini. Her brother was the first one converted in the family. And the mom was a direct descendant of Muhammad. And they lived in Tehran in Iran. And when her son became a Christian, the one thing she could do to help her son was kill him. He dishonored the whole family. Zibandi and her sister, I forgot her name right now. Anyway, they became Christians, but they kept it secret, and they would have their Bibles in their room under their bed, and then they would just lock themselves in their room to read the Bible. Imagine. And the mom was just ready to kill the son, and obviously wanted to protect the daughters. And at one point in the Iranian, the Persian New Year, the imam would go on TV, and he would just open the Quran and just put his finger. And wherever the finger fell, that would become the surah for the year, the verse for the year. And he opens the book. And he puts his finger down and he looks. And his finger fell on the name of Jesus. And he says, this year is the year of Jesus. And the sisters like, Mom, did you hear? It's the year of Jesus. You've got to believe in Jesus. And the mom, and I know this story firsthand, she told me. She says, what do you mean, believe in Jesus? I am with Jesus. In dark countries like that, where there's so little that you can read, it's amazing how the Lord met this woman with such an experience of His presence. And she was never the same. We did conferences with her in Turkey. We've met her in North Carolina, in Virginia. And to see her worship with tears coming. One, a hater of Jesus once. Now a believer in Jesus. This is what the power of an open heart. To say, Lord, I'm having a hard time, but help me. Shall we pray? Will you pray with me this morning? One of the most beautiful things that happens in the New Testament is when Lydia, it says that God opened up her heart to the things spoken by Paul. It's such a gentle opening of the heart to the very love of God. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful for this story. We're grateful for the encouragement in our lives. We're grateful for your love, Jesus, in spite of our doubts, your patience with us, the fact that although we might miss on something, you don't miss on us. You love us too much for that. And we thank you, Lord, that you invite us with the evidence for us to look and research. And I pray, Father, that not a single soul would leave here discouraged this morning. And that there would be open hearts. And the discouragement that Thomas had and the shock of having wasted 3.5 years of his life, you met him. I pray, Father, that you would meet anyone here this morning that it's broken. And filled with doubts. We thank you, Lord, for your great goodness. And thank you, Lord, for the great blessing of being able to confess your name. You're the most wonderful person in the history of the world. In all of creation. And it is the privilege of our life to worship you and give thanks to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.